Let's say how much we appreciate the band. Can we do that? Can we just say thank you to them? Guys, appreciate it. Effort is tremendous. Sounds great. Looks okay. Are you kidding? If I could make my hair like that, I'd do that in a heartbeat. And if you know me at all, you know I'm not kidding. It's a real sore point for me. I'm just kidding. Listen, it's a time of the service where the children are dismissed for Children's Church or the Children's Workers, if you haven't left already. And it's also the time where we receive the morning offering. And this is not a light time. You've got two ways you can do this. This is an important part of worship, by the way, is giving back to God what He's already given to us. There's a box here at the door, if you noticed. You can just put your offering in there if you'd like. But then there's the offering basket if you'd like to give the more traditional way. We're going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to pray. But listen, this is between you and God. If God's leading you to do this, by all means, do it. If He's not, then don't. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and we just pray that You would take these monies that are given, and Father, even more than that, our resources of time, of talent, of energy, of position in life. Father, take all of us and spend it for Your kingdom and for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's taking place. Let me mention one other thing, several other things. Let me get down to business here. First of all, is that I got a call yesterday from a lady I've only met twice in Cincinnati to tell me that her son here this morning was having a birthday. And who might that be, Brian Sargent? You think it was your mother who called? It was. Let's say happy birthday to Brian. Can we do that just for fun? He's not embarrassed. He's got a sunburn, and there you go. And that's just pretty cool. The other thing is, kind of, since you're a little family business, this gets a little even more fun for you. There's somebody in the audience here I think has known me for probably 20 years, close to it, 15. I don't know math, all right? And Tony Pangle's here with his family visiting, and Tony needs to move here is what he needs to do. But we worked together at a big pink church at one time, did we not? And how much did you take from them? I'm just kidding. What did you get from them? And then we went and worked at a small church, struggling to get on their feet just before I left for Minnesota to get out of the heat for a while. But what a great friend. He knows stories on me. He knows me behind the scenes. He and his wife know my wife and I. And they know all the dirt about us, and he still chooses to be friends, which I think is just tremendous. So we welcome you guys here this morning as well. Glad to have you. Listen, today's Memorial Day. And I know around the country, as you turn on different sporting events and whatever, they're going to have people of uniform stand and be applauded for it. I'm a big fan of that. But maybe it's because in my family we've experienced loss because of war efforts around the world, and different wars, different things. And I just look at Memorial Day a little differently and realize it truly is in memory of those men and women in service who actually have given their lives for this country. More than the freedom, for the freedom to think and operate and live the way we do, et cetera, et cetera, and also to stand for right around the world. Bring up all the other problems, but underneath it, the idea of standing up for right around the world, and these people have done that. So I'd like you to do this morning with me is, it's not a time to cheer. Those folks are gone. But it is a time to remember that to live the way we live takes a price, and a lot of times that price is in human life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me in prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something, if you would. I would ask you to thank our Lord for the sacrifice of these thousands upon thousands of lives. Could you do that right now? As God put this country together, it cost something. It was human lives. Can you thank God for those lives that have been spent for us? Could you do that first? And then with your head still bowed, would you do this? Would you pray for our country? I mean, I get with people all the time who are quick to criticize, and I got to tell you, I jump in too. Quick to throw the critical comments out directed at this person, this Senate, this Congress, this President, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But seldom do I go back and pray for this country like I should. Would you start a new habit today? And would you pray for the United States of America right now and for the purpose that God has for it on this earth? Would you pray for our country right now? Would you do that, please? Our Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers and our hearts, and we are thankful to you for what you've given to us in this country. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know what's really kind of neat is the fact that I think my speaking has turned into a therapy session with you folks. And this morning, I am going to let something out to you that has been bothering me for quite a while. So if you've got your note sheet in front of you, write this all down. Now, if you really do right now, you need to see me later because this is just getting warmed up here. But listen to me carefully. I'm sitting with my grandkids a couple of months ago, and they've gotten to the age where, oh, by the way, if grandpa's got something on, which is usually of sports, and those kids come in the room and want the channel changed, grandpa changes the channel for them to some Disney who-knows-what show that's got kids stuff on it. And some of those shows I like, there's one with a talking dog that I think is tremendous. All right, we'll get back to that another time. So anyway, here I am, and I turn on their channel, and we're sitting there, and I come to observe something that just made my blood boil. But I couldn't give the kids a mini sermon at this point in time because I'm their grandpa, and I'm like, oh, they're just so cute, just cuddle grandpa. And I want to be loved, but I didn't want to say what I was thinking. But here's what started to happen. Every time there was a commercial, the commercial would get 10 seconds in, and of course it's always on a toy or a doll or something, and my granddaughters would look at me and go this, Grandpa, I want that. All right. Blow it off. Don't think anything about it. Next commercial comes on, 5-10 seconds in. Grandpa, I want that. And I was like, sit there a half hour, and you see maybe 40 commercials, and every single thing that came on, it was, Grandpa, I want that. Grandpa, I need that. Grandpa, can you get that for me? Every single thing they wanted, they wanted, they wanted, they wanted. And I thought, you know what? Those people in advertising have already got my grandkids by the neck. They've got them by the hair, and they're dragging them along anywhere they want. Anything they show, those kids are going, I want that. And I sat there kind of proud, and I thought to myself, well, when they get older, they'll grow out of it because I know I did. Really? I made a list. The famous Mike list, and here it is. I'm sitting there the other afternoon last weekend, and I had a sporting event on, much like I would have on today. And in the course of an hour, I wrote down, now Mike sat down content. Mike was happy, dumb, fat, sassy, happy. I was sitting down, I had my iced tea, I was ready for the afternoon. And I didn't realize I needed some stuff. But after an hour of TV, I made a list. Here's what I figured out I need. They have got a car out there. You're not going to believe this. And it puts the display up on the windshield like you're a fighter pilot. I love information. I thought to myself, I have found my car. This car talks to me. This is fantastic. I need that car. Hold it, stop. Then I saw another one. There were two cars I saw that hour that I absolutely need to have my life fulfilled. It's great. I got, hold it. I forgot all about that steak place. I know those cars, but I need one of those steaks. I don't eat a lot of steak. I really don't. It's like 2 or 3 times a year. But I need one of those steaks. And all of a sudden, I start going, I remember the taste of those steaks. They really are good. I need a steak. Hold it! Stop! Did you see that watch? Do you see what that watch can do? I need a watch like that. Forget about the steak and the cars. I need a watch like that. If I had a watch like now, if you know anything about me, I hate jewelry. It's all I can do to put on a wedding ring. And as soon as I go home, it comes off. I just don't like to wear any kind of jewelry. You never see me with any kind of jewelry, all right? But I saw a watch that I absolutely have to have. And hold, stop. And you know what? At that clothing store for men, they've got a buy one, get four. I'm not the greatest dresser in the world, but if I started going there, I could buy one and get four. That means I've got five. Gotta have it. This is fantastic. And hold it, stop. I need that beer. Now, I'm not a beer drinker, but you ever see those beer commercials? Good-looking people. Hold it. Kind of like this, okay? Good-looking. Let it go. That didn't have to come out so quick, all right? Good-looking people. Good-looking younger people. By the way, they're all swilling beer, but they're in incredible athletic shape. Most of my neighbors swill in beer as much as they do. I've kind of lost a little bit, you know what I mean? Not them, all right? They were young. They were cool. It was the best thing. And they were laughing together. And they were just having so much fun. And there was no pressure. And I figured it out. The bar they were at, they only served one kind of beer because everybody in the group was drinking one kind of beer. I need that beer. I want to feel that way. And I realized in less than a half hour, my mind got taken. Ding! And every case I came out with, I'd like a little bit of that. Yeah, advertising has no effect on me. In fact, I went through some of the things off the top of my head that I was thinking about. Because these guys and gals spend who knows how many hours and days and weeks to produce in me a discontentedness, a hunger, a desire, a want that I didn't know I needed to have. And listen to the phrases they came out. And remember, don't yell at products, but let me just give you some of the phrases I noted. Here it is. Taste it all. You deserve a break today. Live a little. Here's my favorite. You ready? Watch this. Because I'm worth it. Just do it. Gotta have it. Hey, you only go around once in life. Maybe this life. You get the idea. They never come on with a commercial and show a scene. And then at the end of it, they go like this. Hey, you know what, Mike? You're okay. Just the way you are. I never hear that in advertising. You never hear this after a food commercial for the steak place. You know what, Mike? You're full. You don't need to eat anything else. You're just all good the way you are. They never say this. You have enough. They never say this. You're content. They never say this. You're good where you're at. They never say this. You got more than you really should. Look around the world. You're really blessed. They never say that. They say this. You need one more thing. And it's our thing. Come here and buy it. And so what does Mike do? Mike runs down. And he's got to have it. You understand that, don't you? Paul, actually, in writing to the Philippians, I'm going to say this. We have been at this 1 year, this Philippians book, believe it or not, verse by verse by verse by word by verse by word. Whew, this is the last sermon of Philippians. And toward the end of Philippians, Paul comes to a place and he lays it out and talks about contentedness. Hold it. 2,000 years ago, they struggled with being content. Yeah, that's exactly right. And 2,000 years before that, they struggled with contentedness. And you know what? Contentedness is at the heart of what I believe is the biggest problem in the church in America today. We got tons of stuff, and we want more. In fact, not just want more, I'm planning to get more. Let's read the scripture this morning. You got your Bible with you? I'm in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm reading verses 10 through 20. All right? Here we go. Paul says this, I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Philippians had given him a big offering. That's where this is coming from. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, you've been good to us. You've blessed us. And Father, we acknowledge that you're the one that's given us all the things that we have. All the stuff that we have are just blessings from you. And Father, we realize what we have here in part, and we have no idea what we're about to have with you forever. Father, your blessings continue to be poured out upon your children. And now, Father, I pray that you would use this scripture this morning, your word, to teach us about how to be truly content in you alone. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. you got your note sheet, get your note sheet out and get a pen out. If you can get one this morning, everybody got one? Good. I like seeing that. You see on your note sheet that there's a major truth, and the major truth is this, that I need to be content. I need to be content no matter what. If I am content, I stand out from the crowd. You think it's the way you dress or the way you talk? No, the thing that's going to make you distinctive in the crowd of people that observe you, first in your family unit, and then outside of that family unit, is the fact that you are a content person. Write some definitions down for the word content. Content means self-sufficient. Content means having enough. It indicates an independence of external circumstances. It's often used in reference to one who supports himself without aid from others. Listen to this. Benjamin Franklin said this. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. He also wrote this. Being satisfied with what one has. Contentedness is being satisfied with what one has, regardless of how small it might be. Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan writer, says this. Christian contentment is that sweet inward quiet, that sweet inward quiet, that gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal, what he gives us, in every situation. Contentment is, take this for the big picture this morning, okay? Contentment is honestly where we grow to a place in our lives where we understand that the greatest treasure that we have is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Let's just move the big item to the middle of the room, and here it is. When I come to the place in my mind and realize that everything fails, everything falls off to the side except for this one thing, and that's the contentedness I have in my relationship in Jesus Christ. Understand? This is what sets us apart. It's knowing that God is God, knowing that the circumstances of my life are put there by God or allowed by God for his purpose. I'm content in them. Doesn't mean I like them. Doesn't mean if I just found out one of my best friends is very sick or ill or about to die or I just lost my dog or just lost my child or any of the things I can think about right now that are horrible. It doesn't mean I'm not content. I'm content in the fact that even in that situation, God is God. And God supplies my needs in that situation for his purposes. Because if we were to be honest, listen carefully, if we were to be just bold honest with each other, life hurts. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you were raised with the Disney illusion that life is just wonderful and it's happy, happy, happy all the time. Come with me into the Magic Kingdom. It's so pretty. The streets are always clean and you can get a balloon. I can get a balloon? Really? Yes, you can have a balloon. And on top of that, you can get cotton candy and the day never ends. And if you listen carefully, there's music playing all the time. Oh, you don't have to listen carefully. They're blaring it. But there's music playing all the time. And whenever you see the characters don't come up to you with a grumpy face, do they? Well, a couple of those little dwarfs do, but nobody ever sees them except for the parade, all right? But the rest that you see all day long, they're happy. And they act like they're happy to see me. Underneath the costume is some 16-year-old kid going, rah, 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 rah. But the outside is happy, and they give me a hug. Okay, that's great. And then you know what they do? They turn off the lights in Disney World and tell you to get out. So you leave and you go home. And guess what's home? Real life, it starts on the highway when you're coming back, okay? Ever driven four back from Disney World, you know what I mean. It's NASCAR, okay? It's rock'em sock'em robots and cars. It's outrageous the way people drive getting out of Disney, the happiest place in the world, but they're not going to let you in line in front of them. Okay, you get the idea. The fact is, I know no matter what my situation, I am content that God is God. And Paul was trying to show that God is God, big God, and big God in control of the circumstances and situations of my life. Simple as that. The only problem is, you want to know problems? Here's the problem, okay? God is telling me I am God. I am in control. I am the master of all resources. I'm the master of you, and surely I will take care of you until you get to be with me forever, and then I'll take care of you in greater abundance than you ever imagined. That's the message from God. But the whole message that's coming the whole time that I hear from everybody in situation is this. I'm not content. What I hear is this: I should never be content. I hear from my business that I'm not working hard enough. So 40 hours turns into 50. 50 turns into 60. 60 turns into what? A stroke. I'll help you with the answers to these things, okay? I'm told I'm not doing it. Then there's other pressure. You're not doing enough for your family. You got to give them. You got to give them. You got to give them. So you hear that. You hear this. This is going to get... You're not doing enough in your marriage. You better amp it up a little bit. You know what? You can stand there, like whenever I go to the store, I stand there at the grocery store. I hope you do this too. And it's not that I like being in line, but I kind of like being in line so that I can be a few back. You know why? Because I like to turn sideways and catch up on all the news that I'm missing and all those magazines that they sell. I like to see what Hollywood star is cheating whatever Hollywood star. I like to see who fell off their boat. I like to see who's mad at who and who's beating up somebody and somebody's going to die in 6 months and somebody's got an ugly face photo on there. You get the idea, okay? You see them, don't you? Well, the truth of the matter is what I'm getting and reading those magazines is this. I'm not a very good husband. You know why? Because there's 8 secret tricks she needs to know for sex to be happy. And I don't know the first one. And I'm too embarrassed to pick up the magazine and go flipping through it real quick to figure out what the 8 are. And so I leave the magazine there and I keep walking out the door thinking, man, 8? Maybe 1 or 2, but 8? I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm telling the truth here, okay? They tell me I got to be more of a friend. That's those people at the bar with a certain beer, okay? I got to be more of a friend. They tell me I'm not playing hard. In fact, some of the sports companies are now saying this. You got to live hard and you got to play hard. Thank you, but I'm tired. I don't want to play any harder. But they want me to play hard, and they show these people running up with the same beer in their hands up a 5-mile mountain, and they get to the top and they're happy. I get to the top and I'm laying out, holding my chest. But they're happy and alive, and they're like, hey, let's do that again. I'm like, whew, I don't want friends like that. Get the idea? I feel guilty if I relax. If you were planning to go home today, and you haven't had a day off all week, and if you were planning to go home today and sit, how long could you sit and relax before something would click in your head and you'd go, hold it. I can't sit and relax. I got to do something. But there's nothing to do. Now I got to find something because I got to keep busy. That's me. Yesterday, my wife's packing for this trip. She's busy. Mike had sat there for 15, 20 minutes studying sermon notes. And I got up and I stood in the room. And my wife said, can I get you something? I said, no. Then she said, why are you standing? I said, I'm not sure. I stood there for 10 minutes maybe, watching the TV. I was like, it's kind of neat standing watching the TV. I got to find something to do. It's in me too. You get the idea. The reality is I've been told to strive and to work and to bust and to be more like a tiger. And once you have more of something, get more of it. Rockefeller, 60 years ago, was asked, richest man on the planet at that time, you know, how much more money do you need? And what did he say? He said, I need just one more dollar. But hold it, you got all the dollars. Yeah, but I want just one more. And if it's yours, that's fine. I'll take it. I have been told over and over and over again never to be content, never to relax. And the truth of the matter is, I need to learn a contentedness in the Lord that they're never going to teach me out there, but the Scripture is going to teach to me. That's what this morning is all about, is true contentment that carries on in our physical life as well as our spiritual life. I aggressively go after a relationship with Christ. If you hang out with me, you know I aggressively study the Scripture. That's what we're meant to do. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the things out there that will absorb me and take me off my mark, I've got to be content with what God has decided I can have and not have. Get the idea? You got your Bible here? Look in verse 11. Look what Paul says. He's not speaking of being in need. Look at this. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Whatever situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. I want you to know one thing there, one word in there, and it's not content. Paul says that he learned. He learned to be content. He didn't have it naturally. Listen, you're sitting there right now going, hold it, that's me. I got to keep moving. I got to keep going on a project. I got to keep working. I got to make more, and then when I get more, I got to get more, and I got to get more. Hold it. Paul said he had to learn to be content. It doesn't come naturally. In fact, the reality is Paul had learned, just like we need to learn, that I cannot be comparing myself with the people that I can see on the lake from here that have got a bigger boat than me. I don't have a boat. I just threw that in, okay? But I can see them out there, and I think they're having fun. And I'm not exactly sure, because my eyesight's not what it used to be. But from half a mile away, I think they're holding that same bottle of beer I saw in those commercials. Okay, you get the idea. I have got to learn to be content in what God has given to me. In fact, listen, God is in the business, if you haven't figured it out by now, of tutoring me in the things of Him. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you're different than you were a few months ago? Do you understand if I go back a couple of years ago to now the you right now, that there's a difference in maturity as God tutors you? In fact, I always say this, God puts us in His private school to learn the private things of Him. So follow me on this. The fact of the matter is that God schools us in these areas. So you've learned great areas of prayer. You've learned great areas of studying His Word. If you were in HD Bible study with us, you learned the great truths, which gets passed by in the churches all the time, how the Old Testament and New Testament go like, hold it, they don't go like this. They're just like this. They're one book with one message. And hopefully you got to put a lot of that together in the past few months in an HD study with us. But the truth of the matter is, God schools me in all of these other areas, and one of the great areas is this contentment, and contentment is one of the great marks of the believer, the follower of Christ who walks with Him. So, as part of this process and as part of being taught, I look at the truths of God and realize that one of the truths is that I need to be content no matter what. Now, let's move on here. You got your Bible. Everybody got the Bible open, or you can look up on the screen, of course. I want you to see this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, it warns us that having a love for all these other things, will actually cause us to wander from the faith and will cause us much grief. That's interesting. So I ask you this question. How do I develop real contentment? What was Paul's secret? Look at verse 13. Got your Bible, verse 13. You've seen this on mugs. You've seen this on paintings. You've seen this on wall hangings. I've seen this in your house, and you've seen this in my house. You can all quote this verse. This is the verse that gets quoted, and hold on. This is the verse that gets quoted and misquoted all the time. Let me read it for you, verse 13. Paul says this, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All right, I don't put anybody on the spot. Is there anybody here who's never heard that verse? Anybody here who's never heard that verse? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Anybody in here heard this verse ever preached on? I have. Have you turned on the clown preachers on Sunday morning? I mean, the preachers on Sunday morning to see how they use and misuse this? They love this verse. There's one particular guy out there, and I'm hesitant about naming names, but his last name kind of sounds a lot like Dollar, okay? But there's a preacher out right now who's telling his people, and has been for a few months, and he's re-resurrected it, that God wants him to have a $65 million plane so he can jet around the country. But watch this. Here's the rest of it. God wants me to have this plane, and you got to pay for it. And he's trying to extract the money out of his people so that he can have a plane. So I've come up with something. I want a plane like this, $65 million plane. I want one like this, and I want you to pay for it. What would you say to me if I hit you with that? Don't say anything out loud. I hear this every week in this crowd. You folks talk out so much, it's not funny. Hold that thought. Me too. I'm just like you. I'd sit there and go like this. Well, if he wants you to have that plane, let's see him give you that plane. That's what I'd be saying. Got the idea? Truth of the matter is this. This verse gets misquoted all the time, but the first point on your outline there that you need to see is that this really gives us the source of our strength. Look at this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It actually goes this way if I'm going to read it literally. I can do all things through Him who infuses strength into me is the way that it would read in the Greek. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says this, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. Nobody talks that way. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Nobody ever says that. And then he concludes that verse by saying this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul finds himself, let's do another situation. Paul finds himself in jail. He's in there with the prisoners. Prison stunk. Do you know there are no bathrooms in prison? Do you know it was basically a hole in the floor, a concrete-type hole in the floor?
Do you know they didn't serve meals? You were at the mercy of somebody good-hearted like yourself that might come by and bring a meal. And then you might eat every couple of days. Or if you had family nearby, they would bring you meals. Let's go back to that bathroom thing again. Do you know there were no bathrooms? Does that mean once you get in prison, you don't have bodily needs anymore? No, they did. The reality is they'd go off to the corner of the little space they were in and they would do their business. So you can tell me what the smell was like in these facilities. And I hate to use that term, facilities. Paul is in a place like this. And what does he do? He worships in this mess. He doesn't focus on his problems, but he worships on his mess and worships in the middle of this mess. And the reality is in the middle of this calamity, he's content and realized the source of his strength, which was Jesus Christ. Wow. That means that almost anything that's thrown at me, I can handle because I realize the source of my strength is Jesus Christ. So let's do this very practically. Things aren't going so well at my job. I can make it through that. I can go through as God calls me to because he's the source of my strength. Hold, stop. Things aren't going so good with my family, my kids. Things are just a mess. I can get through that because Jesus Christ is the source of my strength. Hold on, but my marriage isn't any good. You don't understand. Things aren't where they should be. Listen, you can get through that and worship through that mess, realizing that anything thrown at you is part of your contentment because your contentment doesn't rest in it. It rests in God. I'm like you. Everybody has got this, but they won't admit this. But I'll say it publicly this morning. Everybody has got a list of what they want. Whether you've written it down, and some people have, all right? Whether you've written it down or whether it's here. Or you've said this, someday I'm going to get me one of those. Everybody agree? Everybody's got a list like that? It can be real small. To a golf putter, up to a $65 million plane. All right, good. You get the idea. The fact of the matter is this. I realize on that list that the next thing I get on that list is going to make me happy. You know? Listen, no. Don't be so quick to poo-poo this idea. This is great, by the way. I have got a list, and I've got it prioritized. And when I get the next thing on my list, I will be happy. I will be content. I will be satisfied. And you know what happens? You finally save up the money and et cetera, and you finally order or go get the thing you've always wanted. And now you got it home. And then I've noticed something dynamic takes place. My list then reshifts. And another thing has come to the top of the list. And that thing that I got before that I absolutely had to have, which was going to make me happy, well, it's still good. But when I get this next thing, it's going to be fantastic. And that's how we go. And you think I'm kidding? There are places like Amazon and folks like that that have made it incredibly easy for you to keep working through your list and have it delivered to your door and make you happy. But the truth is, every time you get one of those things, it really doesn't make you happy. It's great to get. It's fun to unwrap. It's fun to look at for a couple days or use. And then, what about that next thing? Our contentment doesn't come from stuff. It comes from Jesus Christ. Our contentment comes from knowing that he is God over my life and situation. Nothing else matters. And he has decided what I should have and not have. He is the source of my strength. And I rest entirely in him. Second point this morning, so I can get us going here. I want you to see verse 19. Oh, by the way, another one that you've got on a coffee mug, plate, platter, and everywhere else. All right, let me read for you. Paul says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Okay, let me do it again. Has everybody in here heard this verse, or is this new for everybody? Okay, everybody's heard it. You've heard it for a lot of years, haven't you? Has everybody in here heard a message on this verse? I have over and over again. Oh, by the way, have the clowns on the Sunday morning TV preached this? Yeah, they have. All right, good. I'm glad we covered all of that. You know what this is? This is your second point, and it's this. I need to realize, and I put it this way, the source of my stuff. I need to realize the source of my stuff. In fact, the false preachers go here like this. You know what they point out? How much riches and glory does God have in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies? You want to answer the question? How much does God have of his riches in the heavenlies? How much? Tell me. What is it? $50?
Okay, it's a number you can't imagine. And that's what they like to do. They like to come on TV and tell you that. God has got the storehouses of heaven. I remember being a teenager. We didn't have much stuff. I had first come to Christ. And I listened to one of these people, and you know what he said? An exact quote. It's all according to your faith. If you go up to the storehouses in heaven in the warehouse, and you pull up a little Volkswagen, and open up that little trunk in those days, which was in the front of the car, and say to God, hey, fill it up. God will bring a couple things out, throw it in the front of the truck, and that's all you get. But if you have great faith in God, you will go up there with the longest, biggest, tallest tractor trailer you can find. And you'll open it up and say, God, fill it up. And God will just gloriously just keep shoveling and shoveling stuff in. And you can have tons of stuff. And I'm like 18, 19 years old, and I'm like, I want lots of stuff. And I bought into it. And then I was disappointed and hurt. Because I had all that faith. I knew God was going to fill my tractor trailer. In fact, I was going to bring another one up. I was going to trick God his own game and bring another tractor trailer. Let him fill that one up too. And I was going to keep doing it. And being from the East Coast, I probably would have hawked most of it. But that's not just another story, okay? But here I was. I was ready to do it. And I had faith, and I had faith, and I had faith. And I did what they said, and I thought, and I thought. And I said, I just trust you. I trust you. Boop, boop. Drive that tractor trailer up. God didn't fill it up. Guess my day wasn't the delivery list day or something. I didn't get much. In fact, when I came to those realizations, and someday I'll tell the story in here, which people like Tony do know a lot of, you'll sit here and just shake your head at me. My situation got worse after trusting Christ. It was bad, and then it got worse. But it couldn't get worse because God's got the storehouses of heaven. He's going to open up and pour it in your tractor trailer. They got worse. They got demonstratively worse. How could that be? And how could you be content in the middle of all that? And it's because I realize the source of my stuff, and it's God. And I realize that God is God. Look at this verse correctly, will you? Look at verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours. Key observations here is that God meets the needs of his children. All right? But here's the second part of that that nobody ever says. God determines what's a need and what's not a need. And Mike's got a list right now of stuff that he needs. And I almost guarantee you, if you check God's list out, you won't see a thing of that on there. Got the idea? And then the other thing you need to know is this. God meets your needs as he determines it's a need and in his time. And it might not be time yet. It would have been so wrong for a 19-year-old kid to get a tractor trailer full of God's stuff that he was dishing out because he couldn't handle it. Truth of the matter is I could not handle it. But God knew when it was time to give and when to give, not to give, to meet his plan and his purposes. And now I want to take you somewhere completely else that nobody ever talks about, and that's this. All we've been talking about now is the stuff we can have. I see the boats. I see the jet skis. I see the lake homes. Oh, hold on. I'm not done. I see the fancy neighborhood they're going to build out here because they put up a new sign if you haven't seen it yet. I see all those things. And you know what? I got a list. I need this. I need this. Sounds like my grandkids watching the kids' channel, okay? I want this. And, Daddy, I need this. And, Daddy, I want this. And the truth of the matter is this. We've been talking this whole time about stuff that I can get, stuff that I can touch, stuff that I can play with for my recreation, stuff that I want for the house. And you know what? The greatest thing is about this, this really talks more about our spiritual lives. This whole time, we've been putting these posters up and our plaques up with these verses. And my God will supply every one of your needs. And I've learned to be content. And I can do all things through him. We put these on posters without ever thinking the fact of the most important part, which is the spiritual dynamic. Jesus Christ invaded your life, listen carefully, not so that you could move into one of these huge homes with every huge toy with a list and keep fulfilling it every single day. Amazon delivers to your house, UPS, FedEx. Postal Service is several days behind now, but I haven't figured that out yet, okay? But okay, if you're waiting for a package, you know what I'm talking about, all right? But the point of the matter is all this stuff comes to my door and I rip it open, I've got it. And we're thinking about the stuff we can have. But if I start to think of these verses in light of not the physical things, but the spiritual things, go back and look at it now. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He got into my life and invaded my life. Why? She can come to church. Yeah, that's part of it. So that I could go out there, listen,
and extend his kingdom and represent Jesus Christ to the people out there who don't know him. He has given me talents and abilities and a trust in him to use me to extend the kingdom. I'm going to say this and let this land where it may. You're part of a church that in a lot of ways is still a plant. And we're going to be talking with you more about it as the summer goes from leadership. But you're going to have the most unique opportunity this fall, late summer into the fall, to be retrained, to be repositioned, to be recast as a plant church, doing the priorities of church that matters. If you're not comfortable with that kind of training, if you're not comfortable with the call that God's put on your life, it's time for you to go down the block and find another church where you can sit in the back row and not do anything. And I'm not talking about jobs. I'm talking about being Jesus Christ out there, right here amongst your family and out there where it matters, spending your life for the kingdom. And that life, by the way, that you have this much left of, you think it might be that much. Let's bow in prayer. And as you're bowing your head, I have to say this, that I think the hardest lesson to learn in Jesus Christ is contentment. Contentment in him. To truly, in the bottom of your heart, deepest parts of your mind, to be contented in Jesus Christ. That will make the biggest difference in your personal life, in your home, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships. This will affect everything. Now, with your eyes closed, maybe as we spoke this morning, you look at the Word of God anew. Maybe, just maybe, you realized once again that the things of this world, material and physical things, have really come to the front of your mind and have really taken a lot of attention, your attention. In fact, the truth of the matter is you think more about the things of this world, the cool things to have, the gadgets, the experiences, maybe more than even planning to advance the kingdom in the place that God's put you by sharing Christ and discipling people. Hey, listen, while it's quiet right now and your head's bowed, maybe you haven't done this in a while, but maybe it's time to admit to God the Father that you've been distracted and looked at other things. Looked at other things that don't belong in your mind. Would you confess that right now? Would you make that right with him? Would you repent and turn from it? And vow to look to the things of the kingdom more than the things of this earth? Do that now in the quietness of your heart. And now, Father, take us from here to share, to show, to exhibit, to live for Jesus Christ above all things. Father, where need be, we just give you the permission to reprioritize our list. Set the list of the things we want are the things that you want and the things that matter to you alone. It's for your glory we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's worship like we mean it.